What should your aim be as a Christian? Surely it is your sanctification. Is to prepare your soul for heaven. Is to become more like Christ in your character. And how do you grow spiritually? Well, the answer, as we saw last week, is not complicated, because the Christian life is not complicated. We find the answers in Luke 10 and Luke 11. And here we see that there should be two priorities in our life as a Christian. First, we should listen to the Lord. Second, we should speak to the Lord. We need to listen to what the Lord says through his word, and we need to speak to the Lord in prayer. These are the means that God used, if you think about it, to save you from your sins. You heard the word, the call to repent of your sins and believe, and you responded by speaking to the Lord in prayer. You listened to the Lord and you spoke to the Lord. And these are the means of grace that God uses to help you grow from being a babe in Christ to a mature believer. These are the means that God uses to prepare you for heaven. Last week we looked at listening to God. We saw from the incident in Luke 10 about Mary and Martha that we must not allow anything to distract us from reading the word and hearing the preaching of the word of God. This is food and drink to our souls. And this week we look at the second priority, speaking to the Lord. This is the subject of our reading from in Luke 11, from verse 1 down to verse 13. And the context is that Jesus himself is praying. What a thought. Lord is praying, and what a challenge. If the perfect Son of God, who had perfect communion with God the Father, felt the need to pray, how much more should we? And the disciples saw Jesus praying, and they knew that they were not praying enough or didn't know how to pray. So they asked the Lord very simply, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord graciously answers their request. Now this tells us, my friends, right at the start, to encourage you, that prayer is not something even Christians naturally do. We naturally know how to breathe and to eat and to drink, but naturally we don't know how to pray. And in one sense, prayer is the most unnatural thing in the world. It's something that John Calvin said once. We close our eyes and we speak to a being we've never seen and we do not hear. And even as a Christian, prayer does not come naturally. Is that you? Do you have days or even weeks when you struggle to pray? There is, I believe, no shame in admitting this. There is no shame in admitting, like the disciples, we need the Lord to teach us how to pray. I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years, and I confess that I still struggle to pray. I still have days when I need to make myself spend time in prayer. I have days when other priorities crowd into my mind and prayer begins to be squeezed out. So, my friends, let us all come humbly to the feet of Jesus. Let us come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. So, my friends, I want us now just to bow our heads in a moment's prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, but we confess we struggle to pray, and sometimes we do not know how to pray. Lord, we humbly ask that the words of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, will sink into our ears and teach us how to pray. Amen. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus responds to the request about how to pray with three answers. First of all, he gives a pattern for prayer. Second, he tells us about the persistence needed in prayer. And third, he encourages us with the promise about prayer. And these are our 3 points this morning. We're going to look at these in turn. First of all, we're going to see a pattern of prayer. Secondly, we're going to see about the need to be persistent in praying. And thirdly, we're going to see the Lord's promise in prayer. And the first point will be longer than the other two. So turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and let us listen at the feet of Jesus to him teaching us how to pray. The Lord answers the disciples' request, of course, with a wonderful pattern prayer. Let me just read it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, my friends, we first of all need to grasp here that although we can pray these exact words, that was not the Lord's intention. In the parallel passage in Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray in this manner, in this way. Here is an example. In other words, these are the headings you should use in your prayer. These are the subjects that should be included in your prayer life. So, of course, we can and we should learn this prayer by heart, but it's not wise to repeat it again and again when you're praying, because Jesus warns against vain repetition in prayer. And if we just repeat this prayer again and again, then it becomes meaningless, doesn't it? And you can and should encourage your children to learn this prayer, and I hope you do. But again, do not encourage them to repeat it like a parrot again and again. It is a pattern to follow. So what are the subjects that the Lord graciously tells us should be in our prayers? There are seven, the perfect number, seven. Four relate to God and three relate to us. And this should tell us something about the balance in our private prayer time. So often most of our prayers, aren't they, are about our needs. We come to the Lord and immediately we talk about our needs. We dive straight into asking God to help us with this matter or with that matter. But this is not where the Lord's pattern prayer starts. It starts with God. And in particular, it starts with God the Father. Not God the Son, and not God the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Our Father in heaven. Now, it's not wrong to pray to Jesus. There are examples of this in the Bible. So we can pray to Jesus. But normally we address our prayers to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, there are no examples of prayer addressed to the Holy Spirit. That is not his work. His work is to help us to pray. His work is to give glory to Christ. His work is to intercede on our behalf. But we don't find examples of prayer directed to the Spirit. Our Father in heaven. This is where our prayer should begin. We address ourselves to God. And what a blessing are the first two words. Our Father. This was revolutionary at this time. And as Christians, it means we have a great privilege. We can call God our Father. Once we could not. When we were not a Christian, we were outside his kingdom. Then we were saved and we became one of his children. What intimacy there is here, our Father. It's a family conversation between a child and his father. But of course, we're not equals. God is our Father. We are the child. We're under his care. We're also under his rule. He is the head of the house, as it were. He sets the rules. He has the right to tell us how to live. And all of that is what we learn from our Father. But there is more. In case we become too familiar with God, Jesus says that we should address the Father in heaven. This reminds us of where the Lord is, that he's Lord over all. He is high over all. He is God. We are his creatures. And so there should be respect, honor, even fear for God as we approach him in prayer. Our Father in heaven. And Jesus adds immediately, hallowed be your name. Immediately we address God the Father. Jesus says we should bring to mind an attribute of God. Which attribute is it? That God is holy. He is so holy that his name is holy. So we should use his name with reverence and with care. Because to honour God's name means to honour God. That's why we must be very careful never to take the Lord's name in vain. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's significant, isn't it? Jesus doesn't remind us that God is love, although he is, or that God is merciful, although he is. He says God is holy. And to say God is holy means that he's pure and perfect and altogether different from us. So Jesus is saying that when we come to pray, we should use language that reminds us of who God is and what he has done for us. We should think of his great attributes, his character. We saw this on Wednesday in our Bible study. We were looking at the great prayer of David. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's on page 384 in the Church Bible. 1 Chronicles 29. And look how David prays to God. And it's significant to me here. We're going to read from, verse 10. He says this. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. There it is. David speaks of the greatness of God. He reminds himself of who he's coming before. And so should we. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So what have we learned so far? We should begin with God the Father. Begin with God the Father in heaven. Begin with God's greatness and majesty. Begin with reminding yourself in your prayer who it is you're speaking to. Now Jesus then continues to teaches that we should continue to think about God by referring to his kingdom. What's the next phrase? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now what does this mean? Well, to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to remember that there are two kingdoms in this world, basically. Everyone is a member of one or the other. There is Satan's kingdom, and there is God's kingdom. And everybody who's not a Christian is actually in Satan's kingdom. They may not realize it, but they are. But when they're saved, they leave Satan's kingdom and join the kingdom of God. And when they join the kingdom of God, then earth becomes a tiny bit more like heaven. And when a Christian grows in grace and sanctification, the earth becomes a tiny bit more like heaven. Why? Because yet another person has bowed the knee to Jesus, and yet another person has submitted to the will of God. So what Jesus is praying is this. He's teaching us to pray that souls will be saved and saints will be built up in their faith. Jesus is teaching us that the most important requests we can make in prayer are spiritual, for people to be saved and for Christians to grow. Now, Paul taught this as well. He taught that we should pray for sinners to be saved. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1035. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So here is the first way we can pray, your kingdom come. We can pray that people we know who are not Christians will be saved. And we can pray from people who are presidents right down to paupers, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the most famous to the most minor. My friends, do you pray regularly for a number of people who are not yet saved? Why not make a list? Why not use the notice sheet you're going to refer to later? You notice I leave a space in the notice sheet on each day where you can write in some names. Write down some names of people you want to pray for who are not yet saved, and pray for them every week until the Lord has mercy upon them. So, thy kingdom come means to pray that people will be saved. But thy kingdom, your kingdom come, also means pray that Christians will be built up and grow in their grace. And Paul also prayed that saints will be built up. Nearly all his prayers in his letters are praying that the kingdom will advance as people grow spiritually. Look, for instance, at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. It's on page 1042. Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. And you see what he's praying for the Christians. He's praying that the kingdom will come, be more like heaven on earth. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. See what he prays for them? Their love will grow, they will be more sincere, and they'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We could say the fruit of the Spirit. My friends, do you pray every day that you and other Christians that you know will grow spiritually? That's why another reason I produce this prayer diary, so you know the names of all the people that come regularly, so that each week you can at least once a week pray for each person. And you may be thinking, well, how do I pray for somebody on this list? Well, you know there are Christians, so pray they will grow spiritually. One way you can do this, for instance, is to use the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Hopefully you'll know this passage well. But this is the fruit that comes when somebody grows as a Christian. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. It's as this fruit grows that the kingdom comes more on earth. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as you take each person, you could pray, Lord, help this person to show more love this week, or to be more patient this week, or to be more long-suffering this week. So where you can pray for one another when you maybe don't know specifically how to pray for them. On Monday, you could pray that they will love more. On Tuesday, they will be full of joy. On Wednesday, they will know the peace of God, and so on. And you can pray that for yourself as well. Another way is you can ask God to help you and others submit to the revealed will of God. And where do you find the revealed will of God? In the Bible, in his word. So when, for instance, you read the Bible, you listen to God speaking to you, then you say, what is this saying to me? Okay, now, Lord, help me live like this. That is what it means, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you do that this week? Now the Lord, in his perfect pattern prayer, turns to the daily needs for our body and soul. And what does he say in verse 3, back in Luke 11? Give us day by day our daily bread. This is the only petition that refers to our physical needs. And on Christ's authority, we can pray for all things essential to life of the body. We can pray to God, the giver and provider. And we're to pray for bread. We're not to pray for steak. We're to pray for bread. We're to pray for what is necessary and reasonable. We have no warrant to pray for luxuries, as the health and wealth preachers teach. Maybe you can pray, Lord, I need a car, but you don't pray, Lord, I need a Rolls Royce. You can pray, Lord, give me somewhere to live, but not, Lord, give me a great big mansion. Lord, give me a job, but you can't pray, Lord, give me a job that makes me a millionaire. And we're to pray this day by day. We're not encouraged to pray about our physical needs once a week. And we're not encouraged to pray about our physical needs tomorrow, but today. The Lord says, leave tomorrow to the Lord. And this wording is to confront our tendency to overprovide for ourselves. We tend to be like the rich fool, don't we? We store up so much more than we need, but by praying day by day, we are humble. Lord, will today you provide that simple food that I need to survive? Do you pray that prayer? And can you also see that there is a spiritual meaning here when Jesus says praying for the daily bread? Didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Did he not say, you can feed on me? Yes, he did. And so here's a reminder that we need the Saviour every day. We need him with us every day. We need his help every day. We cannot live one day without the Lord. So we can pray, Lord, help me. Lord Jesus, be with me. Sustain me. Now we come to the next two petitions, and here we find our greatest weaknesses and our greatest need. Our greatest weakness is our sin, and our greatest need is forgiveness. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now notice this little word, and. So it's linked to the previous one. Let me read it with it. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. Not only should we pray daily for bread, but we should pray daily for forgiveness. I believe that daily confession of sin is a crucial component for a Christian's prayer life. Look at what John says in 1 John 1. It's on page 1082. John is writing to Christians, those who love God. And they're forgiven. They're covered by the blood of Christ. But look what he says in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. It's on page 1082. John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There in 1 John 1 verses 8 to 10 is a crucial part of the Christian life. We need to confess our sins. And what happens if we don't daily confess our sin? Then I believe our other prayers for other matters won't be heard. We won't grow in sanctification. We will become quickly hardened in our heart. And what do if we do pray for forgiveness of our sins? Look what Jesus says. He says this: and forgive us our sins. Now this word forgiven means that our sins are sent away. We're not only asking God to forgive our guilt, but to give us the strength not to sin in that way again the next day. We're in effect saying, Lord, this sin is in me like a virus. Expel it from me and from my life, and protect me from catching this virus ever again. That's what this word forgive means. And that's what we need to do. The way we show that we're truly sorry for our sins is we don't want to commit that sin again. Now we will, but in our heart we're saying, I really don't want to do this again. Lord, forgive me. Expel it from me. But my friends, there is a precondition to God forgiving you. What does it say? And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We must have a forgiving spirit towards others who have sinned against us. If we have a bitter, harsh heart towards others, how can we expect God to forgive us? If we refuse to forgive others who have sinned against us in a lesser way, how can we expect God to forgive us who we've sinned against him in a greater way? We can't. And that's why one of the true marks of a Christian is they're willing to forgive others. In Ephesians 4:32, we read, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. My friends, are you holding a grudge against somebody else? Are you refusing to forgive somebody? Let it go. Forgive, my friends. That's what Christ is teaching us. Finally, our Lord teaches us to prepare for the daily battles of life. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord is saying we should pray something like this. Lord, if it is your will, do not permit me, weak as I am and prone to sin as I am, to be in a situation where I'm exposed to temptation and I fall into sin. Protect me from such a situation. But whatever is your will for my life, Lord, deliver me from the clutches of Satan. Here is an acknowledgement that we are weak. We're weak without God. Even as Christians, we're so prone to sin. So this is a prayer for protection. We have an enemy and he's stronger than us. He's very clever and can fool us. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Lord, protect me. This is a prayer that the Lord will make us vigilant, that our eyes will be opened and we're wide awake and on guard in the battle against sin. Lord, help me to see sin for what it is and not to be taken in by it. It's a prayer that our conscience will be tender. Oh Lord, may our conscience spark into life when I'm just about to fall into sin. Mate, warn me. And this is a prayer that we will hate sin and love God and love godliness. So my friends, how do your prayers measure up to the pattern that Jesus gives us? Can you see that there are some gaps in your prayer life? Then do not despair. That is why the Lord gave us this prayer, to teach us. And my friends, my advice tomorrow, if you want to improve your prayer life and you know there are some gaps, tomorrow when you come to prayer, have Luke 11 open. And then read each of these seven petitions, one at a time, and then pray on that subject. And as you do, I believe your prayer life will be enriched and they will be longer and more pleasing to the God who loves you. Notice, by the way, that this prayer is very short. We're not heard by the length of our prayers. We're heard if they're prayed from the heart and in accordance with God's will. Now, my friends, to pray in a way that pleases God takes persistence. And that brings us to our second, much shorter point. Because we have here the persistence needed in prayer. Jesus has given us the pattern. He wants to make us prayer warriors, but we need encouragement to be persistent. Let's listen to this humorous story Jesus tells in verses 5 to 8. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." This man, this friend, has a need, but it's not a real emergency, is it? No one's ill. No one's dying. But for this friend, it's still an urgent need. A friend of the friend has suddenly arrived and he's no food to give him, which in an Eastern culture would be a great insult. So the friend pesters his neighbour for 3 loaves of bread. But his neighbour's in bed. And the point of the story is this. Eventually, his neighbour, his friend, will give in and give this man the 3 loaves he wants. Why? Because he wants to go back to sleep. Not because he's a friend, his friend. He just wants to go back to sleep. He just says, "I want to shut you up. Okay, I'll open the door and give you the loaves. Now just go away." Now what is the principle being taught here? If a man on earth gives in to the persistent demands of a friend and grants his wish, how much more will God give in to persistent demands for prayer? The Lord is encouraging us to be persistent. And now the Lord applies this in verse 9 and 10. There's a paragraph shown here. It's in the wrong place, actually, in our Bible. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who also receives and he who seeks, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." This story illustrates an incredible truth about God. It is remarkable if you think about it. The Lord is saying, if you ask, seek and knock, if you are persistent in your prayer petitions, you will receive an answer. Now, of course, this is not a blank check granting Christians to pray for whatever they wish and God will give it to them. Remember what the Lord told in verses 2 to 4 of the pattern prayer. We will want God's will to be done. We pray for our daily bread, not our daily steak. The only prayers that God answers are those that are in accordance with his will. Look at 1 John 5, verse 14, on page 1085. 1 John 5, verse 14, page 1085. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So my friends, what is in accordance with God's will when you pray? Is it the will of God that you grow in your sanctification? Yes, it is, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So you can pray with persistence that you will go spiritually, that you will show more of the fruit of the Spirit, for instance. Is it the will of God that you will hear faithful preaching every Sunday? Yes, it is. In 1 Timothy, Paul is moved by God to say to Timothy, preach the word. So be persistent in praying for the preacher. Is it the desire of God that all will be saved? Yes, it is. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. We read this earlier. It's on page 1053. It's God's desire or God's wish that all will be saved. In the same way, it's God's desire and wish that all will obey the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean that everybody is saved or that everybody obeys the Ten Commandments, but it's still God's will, in a sense, because that's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So what does this mean? If God puts upon your heart to pray for somebody to be saved, maybe a relative, maybe one of your children, maybe a neighbour, then I believe you can begin to say this is God's will based on his word, and you can be persistent in praying for that person week after week, month after week. Be persistent. And why is this what the Lord does? I think it's because the Lord wants to see how serious we are. Do we really want our prayer answered? Oh, do we really want to grow in our sanctification? Do we really want to see this person saved? Are we willing to not just ask, but to seek and to knock? Finally and briefly, our Lord warns us, wants to encourage us in prayer. So he ends with a promise. This is the third point, the Lord's promise about prayer. Look, it begins at verse 11. The Lord begins by asking three questions where the answer is obvious. Verse 11 to 12. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? No, of course he won't. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, of course he won't. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, of course he won't. Why? Because a faithful father will take care of his children and would never want to do anything to harm them. It would be cruel to give a hungry child a stone to eat. Be dangerous to give him a serpent or a scorpion. Now the Lord applies this in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here is a how much more argument that the Lord often used. The Lord Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the sinful, fallen father would give his son what he needs, how much more will a perfect, loving, heavenly father give his children what they need? But what is surprising here is what the Lord promises to give. Did you notice? You might expect verse 13 to read, when it talks about good gifts, the Father to give you food or comfort. But no. The Lord says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why does the Lord talk about the Holy Spirit? Because this is the best gift that God can give us. The Holy Spirit is the source of everything that is spiritually good that happens in the life of a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us is the greatest gift that God can give us. Think about it. Do you want to be comforted? The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Do you want to have your be convicted of sin? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Do you want to show more love and joy and peace and goodness? Well, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the presence of the Holy Spirit within us leads to spiritual blessings. And these, my friends, are far, far more valuable than material blessings. And here is the key lesson from this third point about prayer. An earthly father gives an earthly son what he needs: bread, fish, and eggs. But our heavenly Father gives us his spiritual sons what they need: the indwelling help of the Holy Spirit, strength to live the Christian life, strength to say no to sin, strength to say yes to holiness. And so the Lord here ends this teaching on prayer by saying, this is what is important. Now, this passage began with the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to pray. And the Lord gives an answer that's far more than they were expecting. Not only has he taught them how to pray and taught us how to pray and how often to pray, he also has told us to be persistent in prayer and promised help in prayer and help to find answers to prayer. My friends, let us come to prayer with an understanding of how to pray, how to be persistent in prayer, knowing that God will give us the help to pray. And just before I close, I have one final question. Maybe you've been listening to this and you know you're not a Christian, because this was addressed to Christians. What is the first prayer that God hears? What's the first prayer God will answer that you make? Where should you start? The answer is a prayer asking God to forgive you for your sins. You know you're a sinner. You know you've done wrong. And that is done in prayer. And the prayer need not be long. The shortest example in the Bible is only 7 words long in English. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It need not be well structured and crafted, but it must be from the heart. Do you know that you're a sinner who needs to find forgiveness? Then come to God. Pray to the Lord and find that Christ will hear your prayer, because he has promised that if you ask and if you seek and if you knock, the door will be opened. Amen. Well, let's now sing hymn number 629. We have this in our Russian language hymn book.